Well, I hope you had a great Thanksgiving weekend. I'm telling you what, family getting together, lots of food. We'll be eating that same food for the next 7 or 10 days. Who knows about that? Tennessee won, Ohio State lost, and there were lots of fights in football games. What a country we live in. Amen. You know, the Wolfcales are sitting right here. A number of years ago, they came for the very first time to First Baptist Cleveland, and they are from Ohio, and they are huge Ohio State fans. And I got up and said exactly what I just said a minute ago, because they lost that weekend, and he called me later and said, "We're still going to join your church, even though you said Ohio State lost," and everybody clapped about it. It's good to have you here, buddy. Thank y'all for sticking around with us. You know, we had a family football game, no fights in that football game. We had a ping pong tournament at the house. I didn't win it, so I got mad, walked out of the room, all that kind of thing. But it is a great time of family getting together and being a part of celebrating the many blessings that God has given to us. Amen. You know, we sometimes focus more on the things that are challenging in our lives or difficulties in our lives than the blessings of God. Not that we should diminish the struggles or the things that we're going through, but we need to focus on what God has for us and how He wants to work in and through our lives. As Pastor Jordan said, a series is starting today on the names of Christ that were predicted some 600 years before He was ever born. Names that are listed in the book of Isaiah. And so let's turn to that particular passage in Isaiah chapter 9, and we're going to read verses 6 through 7. While you're turning there to Isaiah chapter 9, I want to ask you, as I've had the opportunity to ask you many times before, has God given you your verse for the next year yet? You know, this was a challenge that was placed upon Mary Beth and me a number of years ago by a pastor under which we served in Oklahoma City. And I've passed that on from time to time as I get the opportunity to share. Do you ask God to give you a verse for the year? I would encourage you to do that. This past week, I was reading a little devotion, and God laid the passage, Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 to 6, for my verse for 2025. You know, that can be an anchor for you as times go on. But would you, over the course of these next 31 days, ask God to give you a verse or two for 2025? I believe He'll do that, and I believe that'll be a blessing to you through the course of the year. There have been a number of people that have come up to me since we first laid that challenge out and just said how much they appreciated that, because it was something that God spoke to them about, and they were referencing that throughout the year. So maybe that'll happen in your life. Maybe you might want to do that. Isaiah chapter 9, we'll just look at verses 6 and 7, and I'm reading out of the New American Standard Translation, but you can follow along in whatever translation you are reading. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7. Now remember, this was written some 650 years before Christ was born. But listen to what Isaiah the prophet said in verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. Isn't that encouraging in the midst of the day that governments are going to rest on his shoulders and not a man or a woman that we elect here in the United States of America? But the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. A little background. You know that Isaiah is a book that talks about the challenges and the waywardness of the children of Israel, and how there is going to be a day when there's going to be victory, even in the midst of defeats that they are facing as they go through this life. So there's kind of a turning point as the prophet begins to speak about the future, looking forward to something that in the original language, so I'm told, I'm by no means acquainted with this language, but I'm told that it is written in past tense, 650 years before Christ was born, because the prophet knew so confidently that it was going to be coming true that he could say it as if it had already happened. Think about the end times. Think about the time when Jesus is going to return. We can talk about that confidently, right? We can talk about that because we trust God's word, because we know that what he says will come to pass. But again, remember, this was written some 650 years ago. It was one of about 60 major prophecies regarding the coming of the Savior, the Messiah. But there are some 250 references, not necessarily specific prophecies, about the coming Son of Man, the Savior, the one who was the Messiah, the one who is called Wonderful Counselor. But these 60 major prophecies, Josh McDowell, who wrote a book one time called More Than a Carpenter, made this comparison about just 8 of those 60 prophecies coming true about any one particular person. And he was a brilliant man and wrote a number of books defending the faith, and More Than a Carpenter was one of those books. But he gave this example. If you were to take silver dollars and put them all over the state of Texas from the north border to the south border, the east border to the west border, if you were to put silver dollars 2 feet deep and you were to mark one of those silver dollars, mix them all around, the odds of a person picking up that one silver dollar randomly would be 1 × 10^16. That means one chance out of one followed by 17 zeros. Of just 8 of those prophecies coming true, do you know how many of the 60 came true? Every single one of them. And he concludes in that book, More Than a Carpenter, you would have to do unrealistic thinking to think that Jesus was not the Messiah, and that's only if 8 of those prophecies came true. This was one of those prophecies. Think about that for just a moment. I mean, it's amazing the incredible way that God's word speaks about future events that are coming for us and spoke about future events that were coming for the children of Israel. But this one who is coming, who is going to be called, the first name that's listed there, Wonderful Counselor. Now, your Bible may have a comma in between wonderful and counselor. That's okay, but as I understand it, that's not the original intent. The original intent is that we look at it as Wonderful Counselor. You will see that if you read the rest of that verse, that there are couplets for words. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and then Prince of Peace, or the Peace Prince. And so this is the first of those double words. But we could separate those, and we need to do that in order to kind of understand more clearly what the writer is talking about. Think about that word, wonderful. You know, we might think about it in terms that kind of are simplistic in a way. But if we think about it in terms of who this one was to be, who was and who is living today in our hearts and going to be coming back, we would realize that there are many words that could describe that. As we think about those words, we need to understand that we're thinking about something that is miraculous, something that is awesome, something that we are in awe of. wonderful, and then counselor. But let's talk about that word wonderful for just a moment. It is something that makes us full of wonder. That's really what it means. Wonderful is being full of wonder. Imagining the amazing person of who Jesus is and who God is. You know, one of the things that's kind of happening today is we kind of diminish the awesome holiness of God from time to time. We kind of talk about him in casual terms, and I don't know that that's wrong, but we need to be very careful about that. Because the Bible seems to indicate that every time somebody had an encounter with God, they fell to their knees or realized that they were standing on holy ground and they had to take their shoes off because they were in the presence of something that was so amazing, it drove them to the ground. That's the God that we serve. Yes, he loves us. Yes, he is our Father. Yes, we are his friend. But more than anything else, he is three times holy. Holy, holy, holy. That is like our good, better, and best. And that's who God is to us, and we need to be mindful of that, the amazing wonder of who he is. Well, what makes him this way? Well, number one, he is the Son of God. He is 100% God and 100% man. That's where most other religions, apart from Christianity, struggle. They can say he was a good man. They can say he was a great teacher. They could even say he is a prophet. But they refuse to say that he was God himself. But indeed, he was. Remember when he was confronted and doubting Thomas said, I won't believe it until I touch the scars on him. And he did, and the Bible says he fell to his knees and said, behold my Lord and my God. Right there. This is God himself who is coming to us. And as he comes to us, we know that he was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He shed his blood on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin and your sin and the penalty of sin for any person who receives him as the Savior and Lord of their life. And God the Father raised him from the dead. Have you ever thought about that for just a moment? Sometimes, and I had this thought when I was a little boy and growing up that Jesus raised himself from the dead. No, he was dead, dead. He wasn't just partly dead. He wasn't in some kind of state. He was dead. It took God to raise him from the dead because Jesus paid the price for my sin and your sin. And God raised him from the dead. That's who this wonderful one is. And then the word counselor. Wonderful counselor. On our church staff, we have a pastoral care team. I'm sure you knew that, but maybe you don't know how many people they meet with on a regular basis. It is unbelievable what God does through our pastoral care staff. And so I wanted to get Steve Morgan's opinion as to what the word counselor meant. And let me just share with you some things that he shared with me about this word counselor. First of all, advocate or helper. Someone who helps bring strength, peace, direction, comfort, guidance, and courage. A counselor offers help, hope, peace, advice, guidance, and counsel. Listen to this. This was so neat that he said, toward connecting or reconnecting a person to the Christian life and a focus on Christ through compassion and getting to the heart of the suffering leading to truth and healing. In the Old Testament, one who was called an advocate, or a counselor in the New Testament, one who was called an advocate and still is being an advocate for you and for me this very day. When the devil wants to accuse us before God, he steps in and says, that person is covered with the blood of my shed blood, and therefore you cannot get to them. That's what he wants to do for you. That's what he is doing right now for you and for me. He is being our advocate before the Father to say, help Jim Gibson be more like Christ. I've shared with you what Bill Stafford often said, a great evangelist. Bill Stafford's always said, just about every time I heard him preach, you know, I could be, Bill Stafford saying this, I could be a great Christian if it wasn't for Bill Stafford. Man, that's the way it is for me. I could be a great Christian if it wasn't for Jim Gibson. Jim Gibson gets in the way too often. Way too often. I need somebody who's going to be an advocate for me. Somebody is going to step in there and help me in the things that I need help in. Jesus establishes and upholds justice and righteousness, which we saw those words in that second verse, different than just being right, but it motivates the heart to do what we ought to do. As you may know, Frank Walker and I, Frank who just shared our offering, prayer, do a class on Wednesday nights called Oneness Embraced. It's a Tony Evans study about racial reconciliation. And Tony Evans points out the verse, and did you know I have never, to my recollection in my life, heard a message on this verse that says that justice and righteousness are the foundation of God's throne. I've never heard a message on that. But as I've been reading through the Old Testament this year, it is amazing how many times those two words are used in different books of the Bible in the Old Testament talking about who God is. That's how God wants us to be. He wants us not just to live righteous, he wants us to be righteous. Our staff has a saying that being precedes doing. Who are we? And who we are should guide how we go about doing the things that we do. As we think about this, we would ask a question maybe then, how do we access this counsel? If Jesus is the wonderful counselor, how do we access that in situations that we face in our lives when we're hurting, when we're disappointed, when we fail, when we mess up? How do we access that? How many of you have done Henry Blackaby's study, Experiencing God? Raise your hand if you've done that. Many of you in here, probably 20 or 30 years ago you did that study. Personally, I believe that is a study that every Christian ought to do. Henry Blackaby talks about how do we hear God's voice? That's very important, wouldn't you think? How we hear God's voice? Do you know that God wants to speak to you and to me directly to communicate with us from time to time? And he does that in a variety of ways. The first way that he does that, anybody have any idea what the first way is, the way that God speaks to us? The Bible, that's exactly right. Y'all get a treat. I don't know what it'll be, but a free Chick-fil-A peppermint milkshake. I've already had three of them, by the way, this year. I'm looking forward to some more of them. But as we think about that whole thing and who he is, we understand that he desires to impact us in amazing ways and speak to us. And the first way that he does that is through God's word. Remember, he will never tell you or me to do anything that is inconsistent with his word. Never. Go to God's word first. But the second way that God speaks to us is through prayer. We have an opportunity to talk to God and he listens but we also have the responsibility to listen and allow him to speak to us. This past week, I believe, and you may think I'm nuts, and that's totally fine. Mary Beth tells me that from time to time on a regular basis, but she really doesn't. I'm just teasing Mary Beth. I was reading a little devotion that I get via email, and it had those verses, Colossians 4, 5, and 6. And I kind of start thinking about my verse for the year in the first part of December. And buddy, it hit me like a ton of brick. This is what I want you to do and have for your verse for 2025. I was just having a little quiet time, nothing major, nothing extremely deep, a little two-minute devotion that I get by email every day. But God speaks to us through his word, through prayer, through other believers who are walking with the Lord. Does God speak to you through Pastor Jordan regularly as he stands behind this pulpit and preaches? He certainly does. Does your Sunday school or community group leader speak to you as they share God's word with you? They certainly do. As we go about listening to other believers who are walking with the Lord, they can guide us. We live in community. We work together in fellowship with one another. That's what God wants us to do. So he speaks through his word, the Bible, prayer, other believers, and this has got to be very careful, and circumstances. Don't let circumstances be first, because the enemy can manipulate circumstances. Let circumstances be more of a confirmation of how God speaks to you. So as you're living out your life and desire counsel for any reason, again, whether it's just how to move forward with something, whether it is because of your struggles or your hurts that you're going through, think about those four methods that God wants to use to speak to you. His word, prayer, other believers, and circumstances. That is exactly what he desires to do. As we kind of turn a corner and think more about the practical application of this, I want you to just think about three examples in the New Testament of Jesus being that wonderful counselor to people. Do you remember the story in John chapter 4? Verses 1 through 42, we're not going to read it, but you know the story. That was the story of the woman at the well. You remember that story? A lady who was hurting deeply, who had been married a number of times, who was wanting a drink of water, and Jesus asked her for a drink of water for himself, and that led into a conversation where he empathized with her, where he understood where she was coming from, where he related to her, and where he gave her the solution for the situation in the most amazing kind of way. Jesus had an uncanny, godlike way of counseling people. At almost each graveside funeral service that I do, I read another passage from the book of John where Jesus was counseling his disciples. He had just told them that he was going to be leaving and departing, and they didn't understand that. You know, I don't think they really understood all of that to the fullest until the resurrection. But they were trying to figure things out and wonder what was going to be happening in the days ahead as he began to talk about the fact that he was going to die. And then in John 14, verses 1 through 6, Jesus gives one of the greatest messages of encouragement to those men that I believe he could give to anybody. And it's a message of encouragement to us as well. Let's read that passage. It's a rather short one. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. You know, whenever we need counseling, it's usually because our heart is troubled. Something's amiss, something is bothering us, something is disappointing us. We wish something was different, circumstances would change. And that's exactly what those men were thinking at that time. And look at what Jesus said in John chapter 14, one of the most encouraging counseling sessions maybe in all of Scripture. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places, and if it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? And then Jesus said to him, read it out loud or say it out loud. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. The greatest counseling words I think any of us could ever hear. People like Steve Morgan and Becca and Pastor Jordan and others can help us incredibly. But ultimately, the advice that is going to help us the most, whether it comes through them or directly to us from God, is going to be what comes out of God's Word as it is shared with you and with me, because His Word is Wonderful Counselor. He desires to help us in every situation and circumstances. You know, I've shared with you many times before, my favorite Bible verse is John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. My favorite book in the Bible is Philippians. It talks about joy, and I believe that's very, very important. My favorite passage of Scripture is the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Before I talk about that, if I were to ask you what was a 3-minute speech that was given about 160 years ago that was 10 sentences long, and every one of you probably memorized the first part of it sometime when you were growing up, what do you think that would be? The Gettysburg Address. That's exactly right. Abraham Lincoln wrote that speech, 10 sentences, 2 minutes plus long, and probably you can repeat some of it today. 67 years ago, our forefathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that what? All men are created equal. Less than 2 minutes, 10 sentences, and you remember it from memorizing it 2 or 3 years ago. There is, I believe, the greatest counseling message in all of Scripture that Jesus proclaimed. It's my favorite passage of Scripture, and we call it the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. The Sermon on the Mount, you could read that in less than 10 minutes. And let me share with you just a few of the topics that Jesus was giving counsel to those people that is just as relevant, if not more so, to you and me today than it was to those men and women who were listening to him some 2,000 years ago. Attitudes that we ought to have. How we should be impacting the world around us. Marriage, priorities in life, the golden rule, finances, and giving. In 3 chapters, Jesus Christ preaches a life message that is just as real today as it was when he preached it 2,000 years ago. Less than 10 minutes to read. An amazing truth about how God wants to help us to be our wonderful counselor in His Son, Jesus Christ. I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know the joys that you have, the hurts that you have. I don't think God has too many coincidences. You remember, some of you remember Milton Green. Milton Green called them God's coinky dinkies. I don't think it's any coincidence that Pastor Jordan asked me to preach this message. He could have asked anybody to do that. But for this hour, he asked me, and pray for me, I'm going to go preach this message up at North Etowah here in just a few minutes. But our family's going through some challenging times. We didn't have everybody with us at Thanksgiving because those challenging times kind of surfaced. And as I read and studied about this passage, I thought, God, you want to speak to me more than you speak to anybody in this room today. And he did that. And maybe you're at a place in your life where there's struggles personally, where there's struggles with your family, where a child is not walking with the Lord, and that breaks your heart like nothing else. Maybe that's where you are today. Maybe you, like me, need a wonderful counselor. And we can find it. Because God says, you'll find me if you what? Search for me with all your heart. That's what God wants to do in your life and my life. He wants to be that wonderful counselor to us. Not just allow us to talk about him as that. He wants to be that. Here's the way we're going to close today. If you're here and you have somebody that you know close in your family that's struggling with anything, having a difficult time, not walking with the Lord, making some decisions that you know they should not be making, I'd like to ask everybody to bow your heads. And if you would say, I need to have a wonderful counselor to speak to me, that being Jesus Christ, I would like to ask you, with heads bowed, eyes closed, just to lift your hand and say, that's a need I have. Hands all over this worship scene, all over this place. We all need a wonderful counselor. And we have that in Jesus Christ. He wants to be that and so much more to you and to me if we will allow him to do that. We're going to pray together, and then I'm going to ask Eric to come lead us in a song of dismissal. And I hope that as you continue on over the course of these next weeks and hear these four names of God, that they will become more real to you than they've ever been, because God wants to speak to us in that kind of way. The last part of the Sermon on the Mount is a challenge about salvation. It says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons? And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. If you're here today and you wonder if God really knows you, not that you know him. Oh, the devil knows him. The devil knows all about him. But he's not in the family. If you're here today and you've never invited Christ into your heart, and that's a huge minority in this group, if anyone. But today can be the day of salvation for you. And the end of the Sermon on the Mount talks about building our house on a rock and not on shifting sand. Is your house built upon the rock?